You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Typically, I don't read this much scripture at the intro of my sermon, but I just felt it was so important for you to see this all. Genesis chapter 27, I'm going to read a lot here at the beginning, so let's jump into it. Beginning in verse 1, it says this: "One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, 'My son.' 'Yes, father,' Esau replied. 'I am an old man now,' Isaac said, 'and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and your quiver full of arrows and go into the open country and hunt some wild game for me.'" Someone say wild. "And prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing," someone say blessing, "that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." But Rebekah, his wife, overheard what Isaac said to his son Esau. So when Esau left for the hunt for some wild game, someone say wild, she said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I have overheard your father say to Esau, 'Bring me some wild game,'" someone say wild, "'for some a delicious meal. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence.'" Verse 8, "Now my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks and bring me 2 fine young goats." Someone say goats. "And I'll use them to prepare your father's dish." Verse 10, "Then take the food from your father so he can eat and bless you before he dies." Verse 11 says, "But look," Jacob replied to Rebekah, "my brother Esau is a hairy man and my skin is smooth." Someone say smooth. "What if he touches me and sees I'm trying to trick him? Then he will curse me instead of bless me." Rebekah said, Rebekah prepared a delicious meal just the way Esau liked it. Verse 15, "Then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were in the house, and gave it to the younger brother Jacob." Verse 16, "She covered his arms, the smooth part of his neck, with the skin of a young goat. Then she gave Jacob a delicious meal, including bread. So Jacob took the food to his father. 'My father,' he said. 'Yes, my son,' Isaac answered. 'Who are you, Esau or Jacob?' Jacob replied, 'It is Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Here is your wild game.'" Someone say wild. "Now sit up and eat it so I may give the blessing." Isaac asked, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord God put it in my path," Jacob replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come closer." I'm almost done. It's not true. I got a few more. "Come closer so I could touch it and make sure you are really, really Esau." So Jacob went closer to his father and Isaac touched him. He said, "The voice is Jacob, but the hands are Esau." He did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hand felt hairy like Esau. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. He said this, watch this, "But are you really my son Esau?" "Yes, I am," Jacob replied. Then Isaac said, "Now son, bring me the wild game." Someone say wild. "Let me eat it and then I will give you my blessing." So he took the food and Isaac ate it. He also drank and served him. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come a little closer." So he went a little closer and Jacob went over and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, finally he was convinced and blessed his son. Verse 31, "And Esau prepared a delicious meal and brought it to his father and said, 'Sit up, father, eat my wild game.'" Someone say wild. Verse 32, it says, "But Isaac asked, 'Who are you?' Esau replied, 'It's your son, your firstborn Esau.'" Verse 33, "Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. He said, 'Then who just served me the wild game? I have already eaten it and I've blessed him just before you came in. Yes, that blessing must stand.'" Verse 34, "When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a bitter cry. 'Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too.'" I feel the Holy Spirit right now. "But Isaac said, 'Your brother was here and tricked me, and he has taken your blessing.' Esau explained, 'No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me? And Isaac said to Esau, I have made Jacob your master, and I declare his brothers will be his servants. I have guaranteed an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give you, my son? And Esau pleaded, but do you have only one blessing? Oh, my father, bless me too. And then Esau broke down and he wept. Came to tell you this morning that those that mourn will bless God. And the comfort of his Holy Spirit is how God blesses you. The title of this message is Blessable Part 2, Those That Mourn. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we declare, we don't make room for you, we give you the room. We say, have your way in this place. We declare no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this house. We say, Holy Spirit, come rule and reign. I pray right now that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would give us hearts to receive, minds to understand what your Spirit is saying. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe upon your Logos written word and it would become rhema. It would become alive and true. Father, I thank you that nobody came here to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Teach us how to mourn. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said amen. And amen. We are in a season that we call blessable. Last week, I ministered in part one. What does it mean to be blessed? It's simply this. It's God's endless reach of favor. Being blessable is not about God blessing you. It's about you blessing God and what blesses God. Psalms 103 verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We're gonna take the rest of this year doing everything that is in our power to bless God. Can I get an amen? Your love for God is what releases the blessing of God. And when you bless God, you become blessable. So we ask this question, what blesses the Lord? And the Beatitudes teach us what blesses the Lord. Last week, we talked about being poor in spirit. And what blesses God is being poor in spirit. And when we bless God by being poor in spirit, he blesses us with the culture or the kingdom, the presence of heaven. This morning in part two, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It's the second listed beatitude. And it says this, blessed are those that mourn, someone say mourn, for they will be comforted. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Those that bless God mourn. Mourning blesses God. That word mourning in the Greek is the word pathel, which means to mourn or to lament, to grieve over death or to grieve over a personal relationship that dies. It means, or that comes to divine closure, or it is so severe, it cannot be hidden. I love this. Those that mourn have a depth and intimacy, a love for God that cannot be hidden. Let me just prophetically just minister for a second. I've heard for years about God calling people into a covert Esther-like call to go into the marketplace or go into different mountains of the world and win people back and be like a secret operative Christian. And that's great. But I don't believe that that's the word of the Lord over this house. I believe that God is calling people from this house to go into those same places, but not covert. Overt. And you go into those places bringing the kingdom with you, bringing the presence with you, bringing the things of God with you, bringing angel warriors with you, not being ashamed of the gospel. Listen, the world is very overt. It's time for some Christians to be overt. Those that mourn have a love that cannot be hidden. Remember the song you sang in Sunday church? I got a light that I can't let it out. You know the song I'm talking about. I'm not going to put a basket. I'm not going to put anything over it. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not going to speak in two tongues too loud in front of worldly folk. But some of us have taken that and you don't speak in tongues anywhere. Now, what gives Christians a bad name is when you're overt with your mouth, but your actions don't reflect him. You can stay in a basket. But the rest of the on fire ones, I feel like I'm just supposed to lean in on you. Can I pass to you for a second? Quit holding back. You know what it is? It's fear. I don't know what they're going to think. I'll tell you what they're going to think. They're going to think, oh my God, I'm burning in hell. I wish they would have told me. I don't want to intrude. What do you mean you want to intrude? Have you been on social media? Do you have an iPhone? Do you get the news? I had to turn my heathen news alerts off. Quit sending me your wicked news. I don't want to read your stuff. It is absolutely overt in everything they do. Listen, we need some saved folk with some moxie. We need some saved folk that are not intimidated, that are not ashamed of this gospel. I'm just trying to use wisdom. If you haven't evangelized to one person in the last year, that's not wisdom, that's foolishness. So there's a love that cannot be hidden. It's a love that is so passionate. It can't be hidden no matter what tries to come its way. I want you to hear what I'm telling you. When you mourn, you bless God. When you mourn over sin, you bless God. Hear this. The world doesn't need more Christians to judge them. It needs Christians that will weep for them. Christians that will mourn for their sin. Holy Spirit, help me. Are you grieved? Are you grieved for sin, or have you become callous to it? Have you watched so many Netflix shows with gay couples that you stop grieving for your next door neighbor? It's quiet in this church. We've been so quiet, not offending anybody, not hurting anybody's feelings, that folk don't know right or wrong anymore. And I've heard pastors say, well, it's in the Bible, go read it. No, that's your job, spiritual leader, to teach the Bible. The prophet Isaiah said a day is going to come where men will call evil good and good evil. Y'all, we live in that day. This isn't judging. I don't say this to my neighbor and hold signs. I'm saying it to the congregation, the people of God that I'm called to pastor and lead. They don't need judgment. They need tears. They need someone that will mourn for them. Someone will be grieved for them. Someone that will cry out to God for them. But you can't do it for your neighbor when you haven't done it for yourself. Does your sin grieve you? Or have you become accustomed to it? Have you stopped calling it wrong? Have you got on Facebook and told everybody not to judge you so that nobody comes and sharpens your iron? Because if no one judges anybody, then nobody can ever grow or be convicted or get sharper. So we could just be a bunch of dull knives in the drawer. You know what problem with the dull knives? You end up hurting and cutting the wrong thing. It's the lukewarm Christian's favorite scripture to partially quote is, don't judge me. You know, we're not supposed to judge the world, but we're supposed to judge sin inside the church. Watch, we're not judging each other. We're judging the sin. So if you say, I'm a follower of Christ, and then you're living in sin and shack it up with your girlfriend, then it's our duty to help you get sharper in that area. Not judging you, I'm helping you get back to the path of righteousness that you are wandering off from. Have you lost the ability to mourn over sin in your life? Do you weep over souls going to hell, or do you even care? When was the last time you started weeping? Maybe it's because we don't talk about hell in church at all. We say stuff like, well, if you're a good person, well, good people go to hell. And healthy people go to hell too. You know, Jesus talked about hell almost more than anything else he talked about. He preached the kingdom and repentance and talked about hell. Why? Because he came to save us from it. Do you even care that your family members are going to hell? If they don't meet the Holy One, if Jesus doesn't save them, church, there are not many ways to God. There's one. His name is Jesus. He's the doorway. But watch, as we become so user seeker, as we become so watered down, so lukewarm, we've lost a passion. Listen, it is not my job on a Sunday morning to get your friend saved. It's your job in your daily encounter. You hear God. All of a sudden, you have a burden for your friends. You have a burden for your family member. You have a burden for your stepdad. You have a burden for that coworker. And then God puts something in your heart just to go share him and love on him. That neighbor, to go bring them something. Go mow their yard. Do something to love on them, to show them the love of God. Have you lost your tears? Have you lost your ability to mourn? There's over 100 scriptures on mourn or mourning in the Bible, 200 on weeping or wept. We see it all throughout the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet as he wept for the people of God to come back into right standing with him. In Jeremiah 13:17, he cried out, "But you will not listen. My soul will weep in secret for your pride." Jesus never lost his tears. John 11:35 wept for his friend Lazarus. And Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice, and we're to weep or mourn with those who weep or mourn. Let me just pastor you for a second. In this season of racial tension, we don't need more opinions. We need more tears. I just don't understand why you can't get over it, because they're not your tears, they're their tears. And maybe they will come out of that place of mourning a little faster if you added some tears to the pile. People need people that will love them and weep with them and mourn with them and be there for them. You know what I do at funerals? I don't have answers, I have tears. And tears speak louder than most words do. I say this all the time to married couples. You don't work on a marriage when you're in a fight. You try not to hurt each other in a fight. That's what 15 years of marriage has taught me. You work on your marriage when you're in a good time. You don't work on racial tension when everybody is blowing up on social media and going crazy. You work on it. We see who really cares when it's not in the headlines this week. We had a group of African-American leaders in our church. I got together with them a couple months ago. We just started talking. I just said, "We have hours. Share your heart." And one by one, they just began to share their hearts of what they've gone through and the discrimination that they've personally experienced and what's going on in their hearts and their life. And then we came together and we had this moment of prayer together. And I just remember just beginning to weep. And I was weeping so hard, my chest hurt. And no one had to even say anything. We just wept together. Nothing happened to my family member. Friend of mine wasn't shot. I didn't have any personal relationship. But my friends, our sons and daughters in this community we call Mercy Culture, were mourning and hurting. And so it meant that I was. And we just began to weep together. And more happened in a moment of weeping than months of conversations. There's power in your tears. Luke chapter 7, verse 38. There was a prostitute woman that met Jesus, and she washed, I feel the Holy Ghost, she washed his feet with her tears. And no religious person even had a twinkle in their eye.
But a broken woman that everybody looked down on had tears. And Keith said, this will preach forever. What she did, notice the religion people, the religious people had no sermons to speak of. Jesus never pointed to their actions. He never pointed to their savvy comebacks and their theology. Nothing that they said to convince people or please people or win people or influence people made any impact on the Savior. But what moved him were tears.
Your fancy prayers won't move God, but your tears will. Have you lost your ability to mourn? How do we define mourning? Mourning is this. Mourning is godly sorrow. Please write that down if you're taking notes. Mourning is godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:11, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world leads to death. Man, this is so important. The Amplified says this about 2 Corinthians 7:11. Let me read it. It says, for you can look back and see the earnest and authentic concern this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindicates yourself against the charges, watch, that you have tolerated sin. And what indignation at sin, what fear of offending God. Wow. Imagine if you cared about offending God as you did everybody else. What longing for righteousness and justice. What passion to do what's right. I feel like we live in a state of Christianity that everybody's trying to talk each other in to what they could compromise in. And godly sorrow is trying to talk you in or convince you that you have a passion to do what is right. What readiness to punish those who sin and those that tolerate sin. We live in a world that everyone preaches tolerance except God's word says don't tolerate it. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in this matter. Let me give you some practical advice if you're taking notes. Always look for godly sorrow in restoration and reconciliation. Always look for godly sorrow with reconciliation and restoration. What do I mean by that? If there are believers or anyone coming back, but especially believers, coming back into relationship after intense conflict or sin, you're always looking for a godly sorrow, a brokenness of doing wrong and offending God. Watch, and without that brokenness, I have not seen in 20 years of full-time ministry, I have not seen true restoration and healing and deliverance without it. There's a difference when people feel bad about getting caught or feel bad about their circumstance. This really stinks. And now my wife's mad. My kids are this. And I don't like how I feel right now is not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is it crushes you that you sinned against God. Godly sorrow looks like I will do whatever it takes to make this wrong right. Godly sorrow will cause you to go out of your way. Godly sorrow will cause you to walk an extra mile. Godly sorrow will cause you to walk in the greatest degree of humility you've ever known just to do right by God and people. Godly sorrow is an unwavering desire to please God. A sorrow that is conceived in the love of God. A sorrow that is birthed and sustained through tears. Godly sorrow is a determination, no matter what, to be and to do right. Those that say only God can judge me don't know godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is the opposite of godly sorrow.
The same scripture says there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and there's worldly sorrow that leads to death. What is worldly sorrow? It is the opposite of godly sorrow. It rejects godly sorrow. It says, don't feel bad about your sins. Don't judge me. It says, don't feel bad about your sin. Everyone else is doing it. That person over there is way worse than you. Their family's way more messed up. Worldly sorrow has a fondness of sin. Worldly sorrow takes the acts of sin and tries to make them palatable.
Well, if people love each other, it's still sin. If they love each other, do what God says. What God says is love. God says it's not a feeling. He says, my perfect love is love of choice.
I am so glad when Jesus didn't feel like dying on the cross. He chose to love me despite his feelings. We have to redefine what the world tried to redefine. What love is, what godliness is, what right standing is. Look at this. James 4:10 says this, you adulterous people, you do not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Did you read that text? It says this, when you love the world more than you love God, you know worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow produces a return to the worldliness where you miss your past life. Let me warn you, anytime you start talking about hearing someone talk about their past life with any fondness before they came to Jesus, watch out. It's a backslide waiting to happen. Sound like, oh, I remember the old days. Oh, man, we used to tear it up. Oh, I remember. I used to be able to drink so much. There's this one girl. What, the one girl that you were with that almost led you to hell? That one, you're looking back fondly. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, he said, remember Sodom. Remember Lot's wife who looks back to her past life with a little too much delight, a little too much fondness that you forgot that he saved you from your sin. Watch, he saved, it wasn't fond. It was fun for a second until you had that night of the soul. It was fun for a second until you started crying out to God if he would just rescue you, if he would just save you, if he would just deliver you, if he would get you out of your mess, if he would turn the situation around. Remember those prayers? Remember those moments? Remember those things? Lord, if you just give me my wife back, if you just give me my family back. Listen, there is nothing fond about the sin in hell you almost found yourself in. Worldly sorrow looks back over their shoulder like Lot's wife fondly over the past. Proverbs 26:11 says this, it's like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool that repeats his folly. Scripture's intense, isn't it? I describe it like this. Have you almost ever been in a car accident, but you weren't in a car accident, but you should have been in a car accident? And the moment you realize you almost were in a car accident, that like holy fear comes over you and you're like, whoa. Come on, don't look. But if you have a Cross Equals Mercy sticker on your car and you ran a red light ever before and you're like, hey, oh. You know what I'm talking about? But. If you've ever been a sinner, you know what I'm talking about, where you almost were, but you weren't because you're protected. This week we had four of our students leave student ministry. They all go to CCA. And on Wednesday night, they were in a traffic accident with a semi-truck. And at 9:15 at night, I get a text. Four of our kids were in a car accident. And this car was so banged up, everyone should have died. And as soon as I saw it, instantly, I remembered Monday morning. And Monday morning, I'm driving to CCA with my kids. And as soon as I pull into the gated entry, all of a sudden, everything stopped. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, pray for the kids' safety. So it just took, was it
long just prayed, Lord, protect, angels of war all around him. Protect these kids, protect our babies. And then moved on. Didn't think anything of it till 9:15 at night when I got that text. Every single one of the kids are okay. No broken bones. No one stayed the night in the hospital. Come on, put your hands together for the mercy of God. Godly sorrow reaches the depth of a soul and aligns man with intimacy with the Father through the Holy Spirit. It says this, godly sorrow worketh repentance. That word worketh means labor. It means you give birth to. Godly sorrow is going to work you, or you're going to give birth to right standing with God. And worldly sorrow, you're going to give birth to worldly things. Worldly sorrow provides a temporary relief, but doesn't point to true comfort. Matthew 5:4, it says, blessed are those that mourn, that have godly sorrow. They will be comforted. What does it mean to be comforted? John 14:26 says this, but the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach me you all things and bring all things to remembrance of what I have said. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and the Holy Spirit will comfort you. And let me tell you, nothing will comfort you like the Holy Spirit. That word comfort in the Greek is the word parakalel, which means to call or to exhort, to encourage in uninterrupted communion. I love this. When the comforter comes, you will have uninterrupted communion. What am I talking about? I'm saying that nothing that comes and attacks you can interrupt his comfort with you. When you experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it means no demonic attack can steal your joy. It means no Jezebel spirit will keep you up at night and fill you with anxiety. It means that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Why? Because you are in close proximity and uninterrupted communion with the Holy Spirit. My personal definition of the Holy Spirit's comfort is this. I say he keeps me. I mean this, that he keeps me close. He comforts me. And in my tears, in my mourning, he pulls me even closer. In my sensitivity, in my vulnerability, he pulls me even closer. What do I mean by he keeps me? Is I feel the pressure of warfare, but I don't feel the blows. I describe it like this. It's like the Holy Spirit is the punching bag and I'm just holding it on the other end. I could feel the impact, but I never get a knockout blow because he keeps me. Some of you have never experienced this kind of comfort. I'm telling you, it's wild. When you have hell coming against you, but it doesn't harm you because he keeps you. It means this, no matter what comes against you. It means COVID, who and what? That if you're in the hospital bed, bro, and you can't breathe, the comforter comes. And aren't you glad for the past year you've been standing in a worship service breathing in the presence of God? I got a text message from Ro. He said, I feel the Holy Ghost all over my body in a hospital bed. Why? Because the comforter came and nothing could take away that level of closeness and communion. Ha. Huh. Last week I talked about Jacob wrestling with Jesus in the presence of God and became poor in spirit. This week I want to go back to what brought him to that point of desperation. Look with me in Genesis 27. It's the chapter that I opened up the message with today. says this in 27 verse 3, take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country and hunt me some wild game. Someone say wild. Pretend you're a wild church for a second. Say wild. Prepare me my favorite dish. Prepare me my favorite. The father said, prepare me something wild. It's my favorite. Then I will pronounce a blessing. If you didn't notice, I had you say it over and over when I opened up the scripture because I wanted you to notice that that word wild is used 7 times in that first chapter. Over and over and over, wild game, wild game, wild game. And the scripture said it's the father's favorite. The father's favorite thing was something wild. And he said, I'm waiting to give my blessing when I see something wild, when I taste something wild, when I experience something wild. What does it mean to be wild? It means to be truly free. What does it mean to be wild? It means to be authentic. What does it mean to be wild? It looks something like mercy culture, where people get out of their chairs in worship or pews in worship, where you don't care about what people think about you. What does it look like to be wild? It means on your daily encounter, you don't care who's watching. You've already set yourself ablaze and you're fine for anybody to watch you burn. What does it mean to be wild? It means that you have an undignified faith, an undignified dance, an undignified shout. It means you're a grown man and you don't care who sees your tears. That means in the middle of worship service, you don't let them, you don't wipe them away from your face. You let them go down into your beard till you can taste the salt on the corner of your mouth because you know that those tears means God is here. Grown men don't cry for no reason. You can't make me cry. But every time I'm in his presence, I can't stop. Some of you get in church and you just start crying and you don't know why. It's because he's here. Listen, don't stop letting the tears flow. The tears are wild. The tears are when nothing's holding it back. The tears are an authentic worship and an authentic praise. If you didn't realize, we have a wild church because Mariah, every time I see your husband and we talk to him about trafficking, he cannot tell me about what God does without crying. We start worshiping. And John Gardner will just start crying in worship every time. He goes, "Who gets me every time?" Why? Because there's something wild that's happening here in this community. You get around people that love God, and you see them start to weep and cry, and things happen because there's a wildness about it. I came to tell you, wild churches are God's favorite. Wild people are God's favorite. Wild worship is his favorite. You know what's interesting to me? You were wild in the word, and it's something you got saved. And all of a sudden, you started performing. All of a sudden, you started changing. You were the life of the party. And then you got saved. Heather and I were driving in the car a few months ago. And we're talking about something. If you haven't met my wife, she's a little passionate. Don't get me wrong, I like that passion. And she goes, wild, wild, wild. And we're driving in the car and she was just roaring. And this is wrong and this, and we're gonna stand up and we're not gonna let any, and she was preaching. And Ross wasn't even leading worship. It was just her and I. Actually, he was on YouTube. We were playing it, but and I started to just try to settle her down, like a good dumb husband does. And she threw my hand off her, and she goes, "No, I was passionate in the world, and I will not get into the presence in the house of God and lose my passion." Who told you you couldn't be wild? Who told you you couldn't be free? Who told you you couldn't shout? Who told you you couldn't dance? Who told you to be embarrassed about God touching you?
It's 9 a.m. It's acting like 11:30. Obedience keeps you wild. You know why you lost your wildness? Because you stopped obeying. Start YouTubing videos of people telling you you don't have to tithe. You stopped obeying God. You stopped obeying when he tells you to go pray for those people. I was in my truck driving, and I got that prompt of the Holy Spirit to stop. And I was on the phone. I'm like, it's weird. I don't want to stop. And the Holy Spirit said, go back and pray for them. He hadn't done that with me since I was 18 years old. Are you going to ignore him in the store when he says go pray for him? Or are you going to be domesticated? Well, that's my pastor's job. No, it's not. It's my job to spend time with the Lord and tell you what he's telling me. It's your job to do everything else. So the reason why we're so passionate about getting people in the presence of God, because it's so easy to hear God when you're in his presence. And when you hear God, you start getting wild. You know why? Because when you hear God, you start doing things you don't want to do. When you start hearing God, you start giving things you would never give. When you start hearing God, you start stepping out in faith in things that you'd never do before. I can't believe I'm starting this business. This is wild. I can't believe I'm going to my neighbor's house and telling them my dream. This is wild. I can't believe I'm walking in the aisles and I'm actually 1 foot in front of the eye. This is wild. I can't believe what's happening to me. But something happened that domesticated you. It's called a spirit of fear. No, it domesticates you. It tells you not to leave your home. So the world could burn and you're safe in your home. Oh, I thought you were the wild ones. No, until the spirit of fear comes and talks louder than the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden I'm afraid of everything. I'm afraid of anything. And I'm afraid of what the news tells me to be afraid of. And then I'm afraid of fear because it told me the best way I can be afraid is just be fearful of everything. And so I'll go and do all these other activities, but church is too dangerous. Because the CDC said it's the number one place to go. And you can get everything there. You can catch the Holy Ghost there. If you have more of the CDC website memorized than the Word of God, you're not wild. No, this spirit of fear will domesticate you. This spirit of fear will keep you bound. It will keep you from stepping out. It will keep you from Mark feeding 16 million people, 16 million meals here out of our food bank, laying hands over, praying over them. Listen, it will keep you bound. Isn't it interesting that he took goat hair and put it over his smooth parts? Now he's playing dress up. The Father won't want my smooth, sensitive skin. The Father won't want my tears. The Father won't want my intimacy. And so I'm going to put on goat hair and dress up like someone else. Goats are domesticated. Sheep are wild. Sheep wander. Sheep bite. I'm a pastor, I know. But that's okay, because I hold a stick and a shaft. Watch. Do you know there's a certain kind of goat they call the Judas goat? And the Judas goat leads all of the sheep to a slaughter, but the Judas goat will not go into where they're slaughtered. He just leads them there. Isn't it interesting that scripture tells us that there's a difference, Matthew 25, 32, that he separates the sheep from the goats, that there's a spiritual separation. Watch. But when the spirit of comparison comes on Jacob, he says, my skin is smooth, my brother's is hairy, and my father would rather have a goat hair than my skin. My father would rather have me in a disguise. Maybe I could trick my way to get his blessing. When what your father really wants is just some wild tears. Sons and daughters that mourn. Sons and daughters that their heart beats for his. He said this, Genesis 27:12. What if my father touches me? What if he feels my skin? What if he rejects me? So he covered himself with something temporary so that he didn't have to show his sensitivity. Worship team, come and join me. What have you covered your sensitivity with? What have you tried to stop your tears with? What have you put over you that God never put on you? Huh. I love this. He said, how did you find this? Verse 20. How did you find the wild game so quickly, my son? Wow. Do you know that you can't fabricate something wild? You can't put a nice little church service together and get something wild. We're gonna have 12 minutes of wild worship. We're gonna sing 8 songs in 12 minutes. It's gonna be wild. And then someone's gonna just say the last song over and over and repeat it like it's a prayer, like they have intimacy. And then we're gonna tell everybody that God's gonna move, but then not give any time for that to really happen ever. What's stolen your wildness? You know why we say we don't give you room, we give you the whole room? Because we're gonna keep it wild. And don't worry about people acting up or getting crazy. There's order here. We'll bring order to it. You know what I'm more concerned with? It's stopping. I tell you what, if you can start it, go ahead and stop it. That wild praise, that wild passion comes from time with him. Do you know why it's wild here? Because 1,000 members that call Mercy Culture Church home daily spend time with him. Our tears don't start on Sunday. They're Monday through Saturday of people telling fear to go. And the Holy Spirit to come. Get in their workplace. We don't make room for you in this office. We give you the whole office. Our children are spending time in the presence every day. I gotta tell you something. This is so important. It takes time. Watch this. Jacob's tears stopped because he believed a lie. And this was the lie. He believed the father didn't have enough blessing for both his sons. The only example he saw was Isaac and Ishmael. I got goosebumps. He only saw competition. He only saw comparison. He didn't realize. And Esau, I feel the Holy Ghost. Esau's tears, when he began to cry out to his father, don't you have a blessing for me? Don't you have something for me? And Isaac said, no, I already gave the blessing. That's what I saw my dad do. And then Esau, he starts crying. Won't you just have one? I'll take the crumbs from the table. I don't need everything Jacob got. Don't you just have one blessing for me? Watch. And as his tears begin to flow, the blessing of the Lord begin to flow. Put Hebrews 11 up on the screen. Hebrews 11, 20. It says, and Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning their future. Esau's tears released a blessing that the father didn't even know he had in him. I came to tell you, maybe you think you're not blessed. Maybe you've had a spiritual father or a natural father or someone try to curse you or speak something over you. Maybe your dad passed before he had time to bless you. Maybe your dad doesn't even know how to do that. But I can tell you, blessed are those that mourn. And when you begin to mourn, a blessing from the Father is released. And what is that blessing? When Jacob and Esau got back, Jacob thought his brother was going to kill him. And Esau said, I don't want to kill you. God has been so good to me. He said, he's been so good. He's kept me. He's comforted me. I don't know where you've been, Jacob, but God has been with me the whole time. When you bless God with your mourning, he blesses you with the comfort of his Holy Spirit. And I promise you, he will never leave you or forsake you. I promise you, he will stay closer than a brother. I promise you that he will give you an intimacy, a depth, a sincerity that beyond what you've ever experienced in your entire life, he will keep you. Oh. Closing with this. At CCA, we do daily encounters. We do connect with God every day. Just about 300 students every day for the first period of the day spend time with the Holy Spirit. They pray prayers like, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And then we give them 45 minutes to listen. Time. Wildness takes time. Last night, my daughter said, can I bring my guitar to church? I need someone to teach her how to play guitar because she doesn't know how to play guitar. And I'm like, oh man, poor Pastor Chris. And Heather says, go pray and ask the Holy Spirit if you're supposed to bring the guitar. She takes her little notepad and goes in her room. She's 9 years old. And Heather walks into their room. And she's on her knees weeping. As the Holy Spirit, the Father, is telling her how much he loves her worship. It doesn't sound good. But the Father loves it. and that she's his daughter. And he's proud of her. And he loves her. And she shows me, and it's page after page after page, covered in tears. Who stole your tears? Who stole your ability to mourn? What have you covered it with? What domesticated your praise, your shout, your worship, your cry? When you loose your tears, when you loose your mourning, he will loose his spirit. When did you stop crying out for abortion to be overturned? When did you stop crying out for human trafficking? When did you stop crying out for people to come into their identity as sons and daughters, male and female? When did you stop crying out for revival? Holy Spirit, would you give us tears? Would you give us tears? Ross Singh, my heart burns. Would you give us tears? Would you make us wild again? I pray, let a spirit of mourning come on this house. Holy Spirit, teach us how to mourn. Like a woman washed your feet with her tears. Teach us how to mourn for the world that's lost in sin. Teach us how to mourn for our friends and families again. I loose you, mercy culture, right now to get before the Lord. You can lay, you can kneel, you can bow, but begin to ask the Lord, give me my tears. Put an anointing of mourning on me. Give us our tears back.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.